2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to use verse 6 as our reading for this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Amen. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to finish this section of where the Apostle Paul has been using these three examples related to some specific things and how a Christian should be living the life that God intends for us. And we had looked at, over the last couple of times, we looked at some things related to the soldier and how Paul talked about that. You know, the things related to a surgeon, the idea of enduring hardness, and also not entangling ourselves, as it says there, no man at war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We looked last time at some things related to the athlete and the thing of striving and how there's a goal that the Word of God says that we should be attaining to, and how we as members of the body of Christ should be working to attain that goal. And this morning, what the example that's being used is the husbandman or a name that, is probably more familiar to most people, the idea of a farmer. If you ever tried to grow anything, you know that it's not as simple as, I just plant something and I walk away because my job is done. And this is really easy, and I can just sit, just sit on the couch and watch TV because it's going to take care of itself. It doesn't work that way. Those who might have a garden know that there's a lot of work that goes into it. Farmers work hard. That's why it's the thing of that they work from as soon as there's a little bit of light until there's no light at all to be able to see, there's work that's always being done. And that's why Paul is saying, God, the husbandman that laboreth, and takes into the issue of the labor, the work that an individual has to do. Now, we're here in 2 Timothy. This will be a verse that in a few weeks we'll get to, and it's very familiar to us, that shows that the idea of us having to work. We just go over in the same chapter, go to verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that issue of our study is as a workman. There's work that is involved in our study. He gives the tool there of rightly dividing the word of truth to show that this is how you are to study, how you're to work, how to be approved unto God, and can only be done through that method of studying. So I want to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1.
And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see here as Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, we're going to read starting at verse 2, says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." And you see that in verse 3, that as he's bringing up the faith, the love, and the hope that they have, you see that with two of them, there's working words in there. Their work of faith. Their labor of love. That there's some things that Paul's saying, you're going to have to work to get to these things. Now, the hope, can we work to get to that? And the answer is no, because we'll look how it's described here. The patience of our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't work for that because He did all the work. That's why the patience of our hope. Because we're waiting for this event, the catching out of the saints. We're waiting to receive that glorified body. We're waiting to have all of those blessings that the Scripture tells us about actually be a true reality in our lives. So, for example, receiving a glorified body. A body that's not going to get sick, it's not going to break down, it's not going to have any pain associated with it. A body that's going to be able to last for all of eternity when we're ruling and reigning with Him in heavenly places. That's our hope, a promise that's been made to us, and that's why it's a patience of that. But when He's talking about our faith and our love, it's a work. There's something we have to do as the members of the body of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we'll pick up here. We're going to read the last two verses of the chapter. And so in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And I bring this up to kind of reinforce that fact of He's telling us to work, and then He has to remind us that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we're doing the things that God intends for us to do, it's not in vain. Now, when we look at the idea, and since Paul's using the idea of a husbandman or a farmer, we're going to use that thing to kind of show what the Scriptures actually talk about, how this process actually goes through. And we're going to start with the issue of the planting process that goes on. I want to go over to 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter number 3. Thank you. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll start here verse number 5. It says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So there's something that Paul is making a reference to, saying that he has planted something. There's others who've come in and done something to try to increase upon them. Or actually, don't waste the word increase there. He says that, you know, Apollos watered, and we're going to get to the idea of watering in a few minutes. But God who's giving the increase. You know, it's God who's going to get the glory from this. It's God who's working some of these things. And we've talked about how things of that the Holy Ghost teacheth an individual. You know, as a person is studying the Word of God rightly divided, that the Holy Ghost compares spiritual things with spiritual to give you the insight into what God's Word actually says. That's why it's God who's giving the increase. But Paul's saying he planted something. I want to go and skip down here in this chapter. We'll go to verse 10. It says, "According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Now, here's where Paul is going to give the information of what it is that he is planting. And he's talking about that he has laid a foundation. And when you talk about here, you know, when a new building is being built, you know, the first thing that is done is a foundation is laid. And I think sometimes you'll see, you know, when they're saying, you know, a new building's coming up, and you go, you know, boy, they've been working on that building, it seems like a long time, and nothing, I don't see any progress. And then all of a sudden, you know, months go by, and you don't see any progress, and then, like, a week later, you look at the building and go, wow, how did they get all that building up there in Tokyo? Oh, are they just sitting around and doing nothing for all this time? No, what they were doing is they were laying a foundation. They were setting us that way. The building has that foundation to where it's going to be able to continue to stand and wait away. If all of a sudden you just go out and say, okay, I'm going to build a house in a little vacant lot there, and you just start setting up walls, and that's the first thing you start doing, how long is that house going to stand? Not very long. You know, we have one of those days where you have 50-mile-an-hour winds. And if you look at the story of Three Little Pigs, where the wolf is on the huff and puff and blow the house down, those 50-mile-an-hour winds are going to blow that house right down. It's a foundation that keeps the building where it's supposed to be. And Paul says that he has laid a foundation. And when we hear verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation that is laid. Now, it's important to note the thing of that Paul saying that he has laid a foundation, because
when we talk about what the Lord Jesus Christ, there's another foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ that's there. There's a foundation that is being taught by Peter and the other apostles. And there's this foundation that's taught by the Apostle Paul. They are not the same foundation. A foundation here that's built upon a gospel message of repent and be baptized for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. As opposed to that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, are those the same messages? I'm glad people said no. Because, unfortunately today, people say these are the exact same things. They struggle with the thing of what in Galatians 2 where it talks about that this is the gospel of the circumcision and this is the gospel of the uncircumcision because they changed the word of to two. And say, well, see, Peter, James, and John, they took the same message, they went to one group of people. Paul takes the message, and he goes to a different group of people. But it's all the exact same message. And Paul's saying, there's a foundation, I believe. A foundation that, I want to go over to Galatians 1. And we're going to read verses 11 and 12. It says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The information that's given to the Apostle Paul came to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why when he talks about the gospel that's been given to him, you're going to see that there's three times that he's going to make a reference and call this my gospel. And we're actually going to talk about that next week of where he makes that reference. He calls this the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The fact that this was kept secret from before the foundation of the world. And when it talks about this message, it talks about that it was preached since the world began. A message that was being taught through here where this message had been kept secret. It was only revealed when it was given to the Apostle Paul. And that's why Paul can bring up the distinction in Romans 15 to where he talks about Jesus Christ and his ministry and how, and I'm going to read the verses real quick. I always know when I start paraphrasing them that I'm going to butcher them in some way. In Romans 15, verse 8, where he says, "Now I say that that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." He's talking about this here. And then when he talks about himself, he says in verse 16 of the same chapter, "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." And he, again, draws those distinctions between those two things. Now, when we talk about the issue of, so there's a foundation that's being laid in, as we're talking about the idea of a husbandman or a farmer, that there's something that needs to be planted in an individual. I want to go over, and everyone's going to initially cringe when I say where we're going, because you're going to say, how can we be using this as an example here? But I want to go to Luke chapter number 8. Everyone's going to go, how can we use something out of Luke to give the example here? But we're going to see here the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be giving a parable here. And we're starting verse 4. We're going to quickly go through. And he says, "And when much people were gathered together, were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God.'" And the parable is going to talk about how the word is planted into different individuals, and what comes out of them when the word is there. Now, one of the things that we, as the members of the body of Christ, we're told we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation. Our responsibility is to go out and preach the word. To go out and teach what God's word says rightly divided. And the reason why it's the Word is because only the Word of God can produce faith in an individual. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It's the Word of God that's going to produce anything in a life of a believer that God is going to accept as being a good thing in somebody's life. When we talk about, why don't we talk about the practical things? How to deal with all the different things that go on in the world today. And we do. And we don't talk about them directly, but what we sometimes we give the Word of God. We are giving this information so that way it can produce faith, so that way the faith can show someone how to walk the life that God intends for them, and to be able to deal with all of those things on a practical basis in their lives. So that's why it's the doctrine that's going to produce this. That's why over and over we go back to certain things, because it's necessary to be there. The foundation is there. The seed is planted. And now there's that next step. You plant the seed, and the next thing you have to do is you have to water. You have to do something to actually start to see the growth. I want to go over to Acts chapter number 14. And here in Acts chapter number 14, we start here at verse number 21. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And we see here, as we're looking at Paul in his ministering journeys in the book of Acts, we see as he goes into these cities, what it is that he is doing as he's ministering to them. And he's ministering to these local assemblies. He confirms the souls of the disciples. He exhorts them to continue in the faith. And then they ordain them elders in every church. And this is what they're doing to water them and to be able to start seeing some growth in them. Is to do these things, because it's going to be the word that's going to establish this. I want to go to Romans 16. Romans 16, we read a very familiar text. And this would be verses 25 and 26. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And we see this issue of that they're being established according to the gospel. There's a building up of them that's going to become through the preaching of this message. Now, initially what happened, we'll go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Is that initially something was being done to help them with this. And we read, starting in verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're going to stop there for a second. We're going to read verse 13 coming up. I want to stop here first. There's these positions, I'm going to call them gifts, because he's giving them to individuals. He lists them out, he says, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And verse 12 is going to say why they're being given. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry,
and the edifying of the body of Christ. And so that's what, you know, these gifts, the purpose of them, you know, is being done. I want to focus on the fact that, you know, these five gifts are being given so that they can build up the members of the body of Christ in their edification. Now I'm going to read verse 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now Paul's going to say that these gifts are given and gives a time frame here and says, till, and he lays out some qualifications, we all come in the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to ask, and it's probably going to be a loaded question here.
Is verse 13 been accomplished today? I've heard a yes and I've heard a no. Now, if the answer to that is no, then the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers would have to be going on today. So there would have to be people who would be functioning as an apostle, as a gift from God. Now, I said it was a loaded question because if you start the beginning part of the chapter, Paul identifies the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and then in verses 4 through 6, lays out what that unity is. And I'll read those verses. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And now I'll ask the question of, have we come to that unity of the faith?
When we're talking about the vision for us, for the fighting of the saints, the unity of the body, Paul's got to progressively revelation on how things at this time he needed the apostles these gifts over here. But now you're going to give the 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the person of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and for righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Now it's not for the word of God. Over here you had the gifts because the word of God was not completed.
And that's what we were getting into that thing. But I was wanting to go through this because, you know, one of the struggles that individuals come up with, and I'm going to say what the struggle is. Well, God has done away with the gift of apostle, the gift of prophet, but, you know, some people are given the gift of being an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. Because we haven't achieved what verse 13 is already talking about. The reality is, we have achieved that.
Right.
And even if we say we had not, there's not a way to take that list and say, well, God set aside the first two, but kept the last three. We criticize people when they do that in Mark 16 and selectively choose out the gifts that they want because, I don't want to handle snakes in there instead of handle deadly serpents. And I don't want to handle, I don't want to handle snakes, so, that gift is, doesn't apply. To trick any deadly thing, well, that gift doesn't apply. The rest of them do. And we go, it's kind of all or nothing in there. The same thing of what's happening here in Ephesians 4. It's an all or nothing related to these gifts. And that's why
when by saying when you get to 1 Timothy, and it's talking about the issue of people having the positions of authority in the church, and, you know, he who desired the office of a bishop desired a good work. He doesn't say that, you know, you can't desire a gift. You desire a work. You desire something that you're laboring in.
The edification, where before was being done by these people who had these gifts, the only thing it can come from is, you know, Brother Jim had mentioned, is our edification is going to come from the Word of God. A passage we've, you know, read many times in Titus chapter 2, where it talks about how, you know, it's the Word of God that teaches someone, you know, what to do and what not to do. And when Paul prays, you see this in Colossians 1, you see it in Ephesians 1, you see what he prays for. The first thing he prays for is that he'll increase in knowledge. And then right after this, he starts talking about that they'll walk worthy of their calling. But it's the increase in knowledge first. The edification to build someone up in the doctrine that's going to allow them to be able to walk right. The watering is that edification, or, you know, another thing that we see in the Word text, the exhortation that happens. I want to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I'm going to start here at verse number 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." Now, when you read that list, this is Paul exhorting the brethren to do these things. And when we use that word, he's urging them strongly that these are the things you need to do. This is what God's Word intends for you in your life. You know, another exhortation that Paul gives, we'll go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. He's going to give an exhortation here related to prayer. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read the first two verses. It says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." And here he exhorts and says that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, and then sometimes I circle up. Now, Paul's saying we're supposed to pray for the unsaved. That would be, you know, probably, it's all men. Well, what would we pray for related to an unsaved person? Our prayer would be that they receive the gospel, the grace of God. And then when you talk about prayers for a saved individual, pray that they grow in the knowledge of God,
your other prayers are offered up for the saved individuals, but the unsaved, that they receive this gospel.
Then he lays down and says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. We're supposed to be praying for our leaders in that manner. Some of us, based on our beliefs, we have a natural gravitation of going, I like this guy. I really don't like this guy. So let me pray for this one over here. I'm going to pray for him. And I'm going to start counting the days down till, when's that election again? That they're no longer going to be in office? But Paul's saying we're to pray for kings and all in our authority, and gives the reason why. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we're supposed to pray for related to our leaders. Our exhortation, I want to go over, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And we're going to read the first two verses here. It says, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I want to focus on the two things of verse 2 of preaching the word and exhorting with long suffering and doctrine. And those are the things that are going to water, that are going to start to see an increase in the life of a believer. Now, before you actually see, if we're talking about gardening or growing vegetables, you planted the seed, you watered, there's something you have to be working on and doing before you actually get your actual goal. And you gotta weed. Because there's things that when you plant something, you get one thing that you want and about 50 that you don't. And you remove all the bad, so that way the good is going to remain. Now, when we talk about removing the bad, unfortunately, when we're talking about related to the Word of God, there's some things that take people away from sound doctrine. In fact, we're here in chapter 4, but let's read verses 4 and 5. Actually, it'll be 3, 4, and 5. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And Paul, talked about when we were in chapter 1 about how all that were in Asia had turned away from his message. In chapter 4, as they start naming specific individuals who loved this present world, and rather than continuing to stand for the doctrine of God's word rightly divided, they walked away from it. The unfortunate reality is that things come up that take someone away from the truth of God's word rightly divided. Now, does this mean, we're going to get into this a little, I'd say in a few weeks, it'll be
But when we get to the end of chapter number 2, and I'm just going to kind of explain it generally. When we get there, we'll get into a lot more detail. We're not going to agree with each other 100% of the time about what God's Word says. There's going to be, based on where each individual is in their own growth, they're going to see different things. Now, also with that, I'm going to say, just kind of in your hand, in your head, answer this question, don't answer something. If you look at yourself where you were 5 years ago, related to what you understood in the scriptures, are you in a different place now than you were 5 years ago? And I hope the answer is yes. That's why I said I didn't want anyone to answer this question, because I didn't want to feel and go, no, I'm exactly the same in the same place I was for 5 years ago. Because if you're in the exact same place that you were 5 years ago, it means there's no growth this year. You're going to see things differently than you did in the past. Now, the things that we talk about, taking away from God's Word rightly divided, we go back to the foundation. It's someone teaching the gospel, the grace of God, that's going to give someone salvation today? The answer is yes. They're a brother in Christ. Now, there might be some things that have to be fixed in there a little bit, but it's not an issue of, there's a passage in Obadiah that we disagree on. I can't talk to you anymore. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into the end of 2 Timothy with that. But there's things I want to go over the 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because we'll look at an example here of what Paul is talking about with this. And this is where the rooting away of some of these things is going to happen. In verse 1 of chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he's going to give an example here in verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And here's an example that will go along with this. And I'll pick on poor brother Jack in the bathroom. And Jack, do you know what God intends for you today? Did you have bacon this morning with your breakfast?
Okay,
yeah. You did?
No.
Brother Jack. What are we going to do with you? God doesn't want me to eat bacon. Heck, how soon pay? I can show you scripture where God doesn't want me to eat even what comes from pig. And he goes, goes back and looks in Leviticus 11 and goes, you know what? You're right. God doesn't want me to do that. And he goes, well, you know what? Since we're back here in Leviticus, let me start reading through the rest of the book and see what else God doesn't want me to do. What has Jack just done to himself? He's put himself back under the law. He's taken himself from the grace of God and has tried to put himself under Israel's program. It's not going to work. That kind of doctrine is the things that need to be, when that's brought in, that needs to be eliminated immediately. And the things of, anytime somebody tries, even subtly, to add something to this gospel message. And sometimes those subtle things sound so good. You would think of, you believe this gospel and pray this prayer with me. And once you pray this prayer, you're going to be saved. Now, prayer doesn't sound like a bad thing. But the way I just said that, the moment I said the words, and pray this prayer with me and then you'll be saved, I've now added the prayer unto the gospel. And said the gospel and the prayer is what's going to save the individual. It's the gospel and the gospel alone. That's why we need to be to work. We need to be studying. We need to be doing the things that way. When in Romans 12, it talks about the idea that we're renewing our mind when those things are brought up, we immediately go, it doesn't match some doctrine. But we also have to think of, even if it kind of sounds like it matches up with sound doctrine, but let me make sure of that. And let me study it out. And let me make sure it all lines up. And if it does, great. Then it sounds doctrine. And if it doesn't, okay. Now what we need to do is we take out what doesn't line up with sound doctrine to make sure that it does. Because the doctrine is going to be what produces the faith in the individual, which is going to lead to the last part of this, which is going to be the fruit or the goal of growing whatever it is that the husbandman is working on. That's why I made a reference to these. Because I want to go over, we're just going to look at one of them. Let's go to Colossians chapter number 1. Because it's going to show what the goal of this all is. We read starting in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that's the idea of the planting and that watering that's going to produce the, what we're seeing here, the being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. With the goal of what verse 10 says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's the goal of this, is that he might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Because the reality of things is that, and I'm going to read a passage, and a lot of times people have these first two verses memorized. And this is in Ephesians 2, and I'm going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's the part that everyone has that part memorized. And then verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God is, God already past tense, that's past. So that's a past tense issue. He already ordained the fact that a believer should walk in good works. That they should have that fruit be present in their life. Now, the reality of things is that, you know, even if the person does not ever achieve that thing of the fruit being present in their life, they are still saved if they put their trust in the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we had read, you know, we talked about this foundation, it talks about that, you know, if everything is burned away, the judgment seat of Christ, they are still saved, yet so as by fire. So there's, you know, a person cannot lose their salvation if they don't do the works. They're still saved, yet there's a loss of reward that comes up with them if they don't do it. And the way that person's really going to do the things that God intends is to study the Word of God rightly divided and apply it to your lives. And that's going to cause the changes in your life. And that's what's going to cause you to follow the doctrine and live the life that God intends for you today.